And we lift up our law enforcement people around, Father, and all forms of law enforcement. As they are out there to protect us, Father, we just ask that you would protect them and be with them. We ask that you be with the firefighters who are there to protect us, especially the rangeland firefighters who are out fighting fires in the rangeland. And Father, we just lift them up before you. We also want to lift our president up before you, that he would do your will, Father, and that he would turn his heart to you and listen to you, Father. And most of all this morning, we would like to do what you commanded us to do, to pray for Jerusalem. And we just thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory for all of these things. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Now, to get right down to it, of course, I'm talking about tithing. Now, many would say that tithing is Old Testament and that we no longer live under the law. We live under grace. That's true. But let's see what the Bible has to say. First of all, let's start in James. Now, James, when he was writing this epistle, one thing he did mention in his open letter was in verse 17, he said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So we see that God gives us all, and he does not change. He has always been that way. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God gives us all that we have, even though we do not have to tithe, using tithe as a measurement for our sacrifice to him and our expression of our faith. It's not a bad thing. It's not that God needs the money. I mean, he created everything. He does not need it. But what he would like to have is our trust in our heart. That's what he is looking for. So let's look at a little bit of history on this. First of all, tithing is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis. So if we go over to Genesis chapter 14. Now this is the time when Abram left his home and went to Canaan. And he took all his flocks, his wife, family, everything he had. And also his nephew Lot went with him. And they took everything. And they settled in Canaan. And as God prospered them and they grew, the valley became a little bit crowded for them. So they split their ways. Lot took the valley and Abram took the hill country. Now around this valley and stuff, there were a lot of little towns, and each town had its own little king. And these guys went to war with one another. And in one of these great wars, where Lot and all his possessions were captured. So Abram went and fought all these kings and won and got Lot and all his possessions back. And then after all this was settled down, we could see what happened in verse 18 of chapter 14. It says, "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So we see Abram gave 10% to Melchizedek. And then we go over a few pages into chapter 28 of Genesis. Now we're a couple generations later. And we see that Jacob was traveling to get him a wife. And on the way he stopped and rested and used a rock for a pillow. And he had a dream, which we've all heard about, you know, Jacob's ladder, where he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven. And then after he had that dream and he promised himself to God, one interesting thing he said in chapter 28, I get over there, I know where I was too, see? Chapter 28 and in verse 22, one thing he did say right there in that last verse is, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So we can see that actually the dedication of a tenth to God was recognized as a duty. And all of this was before the Mosaic Law. God wants us to bring Him the first fruits of our labor. It's not about the money again that we bring. It's about the attitude and the trust that we bring in. But this is the way it works. Say you're a farmer. Now, God provides the seed. God provides the soil. God provides the tools. God provides the rain, the air, the sunshine, and the fertilizer. He created you. He clothed you. He gave you health, strength, and the skill to work. He gave you knowledge and wisdom to produce good crops. And He caused the seed to germinate, the plants to grow, then produce the fruit. Now, how much by actual virtue belongs to you? Nothing. It all belongs to God. But by His grace, He allows you to keep 90% of it. And He only asks for 10% of the first fruit as a token of our acknowledgement that He has provided for us. Well, what if I can't afford to tithe? Actually, you can't afford not to. We must remember whose property we are handling. Well, we can see right off the bat what God has to say about it. If we look in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or for you Italians out there, it's Malachi. Now, Malachi, the prophet, when he was speaking to the people for God, one thing interesting he said, if we look at verse 8 in chapter 3, he said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." So we see by rights that robbing from God is actually robbing from yourself of His promises to open the windows of heaven for us. Often financial difficulties we find ourselves in could be a direct result of not giving God the things that actually is His, but putting a greater trust in that money, that the things, and in the things that you think you need. Not tithing is, a lot of times, it's usually a lack of trust that God can meet our needs. Or it's a simple matter of covetousness that causes us a resentment towards God. We rob Him by keeping it for ourselves. And one other thing God says in this whole thing, if you noticed there in, what was it, verse 10. He said in verse 10. He says, now try me in this. It's most interesting because everything God tells us and everything we've learned about Him, He says we ought to trust Him. Trust Him in this. Yet in this one area, He says, test me in this. He wants us to test Him in this situation and to trust Him. So there's no other area where He tells us that except when it comes to that. Now there's an interesting little story about this old man who was kind of cranky and miserable and had a bad attitude and all of this. And don't be looking at me, please. And he went and visited his rabbi because he had a problem with his attitude and stuff. So the rabbi said to him, he says, well, I tell you what, come over here and look out the window. So he goes over and he looks out the window and he says to the rabbi, what do you see? He says, well, I see some men out there and I see some women out there and I see a few children playing out there. The rabbi says, good, now come over here. Look at this mirror I have here. Look in this mirror. What do you see? He said, well, of course, I see myself. Interesting, says the rabbi. In the window there is glass, in the mirror there is glass. Yet you take just a little bit of silver and you cease to see other people. You only see yourself. So I guess there's a moral to that story. Because it's a known fact that only 3 to 5% of Christian church actually put their tithes to work. Well, what happened to the rest? Either they give a couple of dollars here or a couple of dollars there. Because they don't want to put their money. They want to keep it where they need it. And then there's some who just don't give one penny whatsoever. They don't want to waste their money on some kind of church stuff. The only thing they keep to forget in this is the one thing. Who allowed them to have the money in the first place? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about that. So we can go one more book over to Matthew. In chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching, one thing He did say, in chapter 6, verse 19, He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, or be also. And then in verse 24, He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Of course, mammon can also be translated as money. So He's telling us to put our heart, put our treasure where our heart is. In fact, if we look through the Gospels, we'll find that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. In fact, he talked more about money than salvation. Do you think that God knows that we have a little problem with letting go of the wallet? Because he always teaches us where we need it the most. So we might also continue on and ask, how do offerings differ from tithes? Because a lot of times we have the tithe box back there for your tithes and offerings. Well, how do offerings differ from tithes? Offerings, or also you could call them gifts, are an act of worship to God. This has nothing to do with the tithe. That's already his. Offerings are sacrifices or losses suffered voluntarily. A couple examples of that would be, first of all, we can see an example that David gave us back in the Old Testament. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, back at this time, David did something he was told not to do. You know, like we do a lot of times. David was told, do not take a census. So what did he do? He took a census. Not only that, to punish him, God gave him three choices. This is how I'm going to punish you for that. But then very wisely, David told God, well, you make the choice because I'd rather fall under your mercy than under my decision. Pretty smart in that way. But after God brought a plague on them for this, we can look in verse 19 of chapter 24. And Gad, who was the priest at the time, came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out, bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to this servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Now Araunah was willing to just give this to David for this. Yet the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels. Now, 50 shekels of silver at that time might be considered a pretty good sum of money. But after all, he was the king. So do you think that 50 shekels would have busted him? No, I don't think so. So he was not going to give an offering that didn't cost him anything. And then I could give you a couple other examples. Let's go to Mark in the New Testament in chapter 12. One famous story coming here that we've all heard, I'm sure, in verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. and many who are rich put in much. But then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants, which is Roman coin. Not very much, very little amount. So he called the disciples to himself and he said, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So we can see there that basically they were all sacrifices, and they ranged anywheres from really basically not too much of a sacrifice to an extreme sacrifice. So an offering that's not an extreme sacrifice is still acceptable to God. It doesn't matter. It's just something you give as a gift. Now, in a way, well, let's say a gift is a sense of tribute. And they are usually, in a lot of cases, not an extreme sacrifice, but just given for the sake of giving. So why should we give any offering in addition to tithes? Because giving is an opportunity to use the riches of this world to provide treasures in the next. As Matthew 6, as we learned there, where he said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And then we come to another area. And believe it or not, this is the hardest area. In fact, this area is harder than, as we say, releasing the wallet. It is time. People would rather give money than of their precious time. After all, no, God gave life to our bodies. Isn't it right for us to bring a portion of our lives to Him? And there are many ways you can do this. As Jesus even said to us in Matthew 25, there's a little story there, when Jesus was teaching in parables. In verse 25, it was kind of interesting when he said this in verse 35. It was the end of his one teaching there. He was saying, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So it's just when they took time. People have gone to prison ministries. You go and visit a nursing home. You go and visit a sick friend. You go to a hospital to visit somebody. Many little things. When we have a work party, you come and help us out there. Things like this. I mean, there are some people who cannot do physical labor. But there's not one person who cannot take time out of their day to pray for others. That is still giving time. I mean, we have our normal prayer time, which we pray for our things, but let's take some time specifically, put it aside to pray for somebody else, to help them through a time. Because that is still time. Or even take time to once in a while help in a ministry. When I call the guys on Saturday morning and remind them to be here to help us on, on Sunday morning to set up for our, when we bring in all this stuff to set up here, that's giving of their time. So, to wrap this up, though we are free from the law concerning our salvation, it doesn't negate the principle of the tithe. God's gift of salvation is free, and it does not depend on the tithe. But if everything that belongs to God, or I should say belongs to you, actually belongs to God, we should not be hesitant to do as God says. The believer does not have to tithe to receive salvation. In fact, you don't even have to tithe to maintain salvation. A believer tithes because he has received salvation. Remember, again, it's not about how much a man controls money, but it's how much money controls the man. It's not about the money. As 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he told him to say this in chapter 6. And of course, verse 10, we've heard this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see it's not the money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of the money. After all, what is money? It's just a tool. A tool that we use. And remember, what promises we were promised. Paul tells us of one, a couple more quick verses here in Philippians. We can see God promised. In chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, one thing you notice there, he said he will supply your need. Didn't say he would supply our wants. He said our needs. And then Jesus even had something to say about that too in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, in verse 26, he said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then, lastly, what Paul told the Corinthians, and Paul more here talks about the attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul tells the Corinthians this in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart. I find that interesting, as he proposes in his heart. In other words, it wasn't a last-minute decision. He planned it ahead of time. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what he's saying there, if a person feels, I have to give, so therefore, here it is, God does not want it. But if you feel that, oh, well, that time, again, like I said, forget it. That's not what it's about. Remember, you are a steward of God's property. You're an administrator, so administer well. Because let's say it is a privilege to be able to do that. And it's a responsibility. So ask God what he wants you to do and where he wants you to help. There are many ways. In ministry. In fact, if there's a radio ministry that really speaks to you spiritually and you feel you should send them some, go ahead. Because what can God do with dollars when a radio? A lot of people could hear his word. So remember again, it's not how much. It's about the trust in God and our attitude towards him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you speak to us, Father, and that you are here this morning. And Father, I just want to, for you to be with us this day, Father, as we do continue to worship you, Father, and just give you the praise and ask for your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.